Good morning. Everyone's so far back. All right. David's going to help me with PowerPoint. I put together a little PowerPoint presentation. I'm not good at it. That's why those water bubbles ended up there. They got there, and then I didn't want to mess with it more to take them off. So the PowerPoint is a little bit funky, but just hopefully you can overlook that. So this is my family, as Lorraine said. My husband Jay, James, is in 9th grade, and Tuesday is in 7th grade, and we just adopted our dog Rudy, a French bulldog. So that was like the day we were adopting him, and that's like the only family picture we have for the past 2 years. So that's why Rudy got in the picture. Okay. All right. Have you ever said yes to something that you really did not want to do, but felt like for whatever reason God was wanting you to do it? Well, I stand here before you today feeling that way. Jamie Lee asked me if I would be willing to share on serving, and my first thought was, no way. There are numerous women at this church who are better qualified at speaking on serving than I am. Plus, I don't feel called to be a speaker. Public speaking is one of my top three fears, behind sharks and snakes. And yes, that's how I feel right now. As I thought through many excuses and feelings of inadequacy, I remembered Moses and how God chose him to lead God's people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Did you know that Moses stuttered and stammered when he spoke? Moses' story reminds me of a story from a movie, The King's Speech. In the movie, the King George IV of Great Britain had an incredibly severe stutter when he spoke under pressure. The movie goes on to show how he had to work with a speech therapist, and the king was finally able to overcome his stuttering in order to perform his kingly duties. Moses gave many excuses to God why he couldn't be God's spokesman, and asked God to send someone else for the job. In Exodus 4, God said that he is the creator of all things, even Moses' stuttering mouth. He said, I chose you, and I will be with your mouth and tell you what to say. Not that I'm comparing myself to Moses in any way, but remembering that story reminded me to trust God, that he will help me with my nervousness and tell me what to say. Maybe some of you can relate to my story. Have you been asked to serve in an area that is out of your comfort zone or scope of expertise? We can probably all relate to feeling weak and insufficient at times, especially when it comes to serving and loving others. Take a minute right now and jot down an area or two where you feel weak or insufficient in serving. Hopefully you all got the outline. Our weaknesses are actually a good thing, because in areas where we feel weak, we can and should turn to Christ for strength. My hope this morning is that we will not allow our weaknesses to hinder us, but that our weaknesses will be a window to allow God's light to shine through. I pray that God will call us to love and serve in ways that are hard and uncomfortable, but we will find that in our weakness, his strength will be sufficient. All right, let me open in prayer for us. Lord God, please give me your power in my weakness. I invite you to meet us here this morning. Speak your truth from my mouth into our hearts. Give us a desire to serve you with gladness because of what Christ has done for us. Amen. Our theme verse this morning is from 1 John 3:17 through 18, but I'm going to read a verse before and a couple verses after as well. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. This verse reminds us that since Christ has sacrificed for us, we too should sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. It encourages us not to just talk about how we can serve others, but to put God's love into action. As Christians, when we display a pattern of love in our life, we can be reassured that we stand uncondemned before God. Considering these verses, I had to ask myself, do I desire to be a servant or to be served? Do I love others because of how Christ has loved me? How well do I share the blessings that God has given me with brothers and sisters who are in need? Do I allow my insecurities and lack of experience to hinder me from serving the Lord? I imagine that most of us love good service. You might like to go to a certain coffee house because they have your order ready before you get to the counter. Or how many of you love a good massage or pedicure? Don't you just feel like a queen when you're sitting in the massage chair and people are literally waiting on you hand and foot? I get angry over bad customer service. Maybe not always outwardly angry, but in my head I think, if I'm paying good money for this restaurant, I need to have good service. My anger stems from pride and selfishness. I can easily buy into the worldly lies that I deserve respect and to be served. When I think like this, I'm loving myself more than loving others and ultimately putting myself above God. In contrast to worldly thinking, God calls us to focus on how we can be, not how we can be served, but how we can serve others. Philippians 2:3 says, "In humility, count others more important than yourselves." So who is required to serve? All Christians are required to serve God by serving others. Maybe you think that being called by God to serve is only for missionaries and pastors and church leaders. The Bible tells us that all believers are called to serve God by serving others. Let's look at our theme verse again. It says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Verse 18 is calling all believers to action. We can't just love our brother or fellow believer in our words, but we need to show them God's love through our actions. There's often a tendency to expect church leaders to serve us, not equip us to serve. I appreciate that Lighthouse encourages new members to get involved and find a ministry to serve in right away. We cannot be a healthy, functioning church if we all sit around and wait for someone else to do the job. As believers, we are all called to serve. God can use us, grow us, and equip us if we are willing, humble servants. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Paul is saying that as Christians, we are no longer slaves to sin. Only through loving and serving others can you experience true freedom. So where does a heart of service and love come from? A heart of service and unconditional love comes from God. Pastor Kim often says, "Preach the gospel to yourself every day." By this, I think he means we need to remember who we are, selfish sinners, and what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's washed away our sins. Christ has freed us from the bondage of our sins and gives us true freedom. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that we put our hope in. God created the world. He created a perfect world, and he created us for a purpose within that world. He created us to know him and joyfully serve him and bring him glory and honor. If we look around this world, we can see that it is not perfect, but it is broken. There is hurt, there is pain, there is selfishness, violence, sickness, and death. It is broken because we have broken it. We don't want to live for God or follow his rules. We don't want to serve him. We want to be served. The Bible calls this sin, and sin is running away from God and trying to do life our own way. Because of sin and selfishness, we struggle to serve for the right reasons. We often desire praise and glory from others that should only be given to God. The Bible says that the consequences of sin, no matter how big or small, is death. Because of his great mercy and love for us, God did not leave us in our brokenness. He sent his son Jesus as the solution to our sin problem. Jesus lived a perfect life without sin, exemplifying God's perfect design. He chose to serve us by willingly dying in our place to pay the penalty of our sin. He then defeated death and rose again, and he now sits at the right hand of our Father in heaven. Simply hearing this good news is not enough. We must accept this free gift that Christ has offered us. We as individuals must admit to our sinful brokenness, ask God for forgiveness, and trust in God rather than ourselves. We'll never serve perfectly this side of heaven, but God will equip us, and Jesus' blood will cover us in areas where we fall short. Until you experience the transforming power of God's grace in your life, you're too enslaved in your own sin to think much about others. Without the freedom of forgiveness that only comes from Christ, you'll end up serving for the wrong reasons. Serving for the wrong reasons will leave you burnt out and bitter. But when we are the recipients of Christ's love, it changes everything. Listen to what Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the gospel. Think about this. You are most like Jesus when you are serving others. I'll say that again. You are most like Jesus when you are serving others. When we realize just how much he has served us, we are then able to follow Christ's example and serve others sacrificially. Remember how I said in the opening that our weaknesses can be a window which allows God's light to shine through? Well, in areas where we consider ourselves to be weak, we need to rely on God's supernatural strength to equip us for the job he calls us to. That's when his light will shine through in our lives. For example, as I said earlier, I did not consider myself a public speaker, a teacher, or a Bible scholar. These are all areas where I feel unqualified. At the same time, I felt that God had called me to say yes to Jamie, so I agreed to teach this women's event. I truly did not know where to start, and I wondered if I had gotten in over my head. Feeling completely weak and vulnerable, all I could do was cry out to God and ask him for the help and the wisdom for the task at hand. David Lee graciously gave up his time to teach me and show me how to even start this process. As I continued to pray, study, and meditate on God's word, my Heavenly Father filled my head with wisdom and insight. Truly, it is all God. I can stand here today giving God the glory because I know how weak I am. It's a miracle that I have anything written down this morning to share with you. I know that God's light is shining through me because of my weaknesses and my reliance on him. So I praise God for that. I believe that God does some of his best work when we are weak and vulnerable. His strength comes through in our weakness. I strongly encourage you, women, next time you are asked to serve in an area where you feel weak, maybe say yes. Walk by faith and see what God will do in and through you. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Whether or not people can see our motives for serving, God looks at our heart. Our gratitude toward Christ and what he has done for us on the cross should motivate us to serve others in love. We may not be the best for the job or the most qualified, but if we have a heart that loves God and loves others, God is pleased. But do you know what hinders us from a heart of service? It's when our hearts wander from the wonder of the gospel. When our eyes are not fixed on the sacrifice of Christ, we will not be willing to sacrifice for others. So whether you're here simply exploring the claims of Christ, or you're a young Christian, or you're a mature Christian, remember that the source of all Christian service is the gospel. So what does a heart of service look like? A heart of service is sacrificial and humble. sacrificial love. Our key verse says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Since Christ laid down his life for us, we also should make sacrifices in our lives for the brothers or other believers." Serving will always cost you something. It will cost you time, maybe your resources, definitely your energy, as well as your pride. And pride is the opposite of humility. So if we struggle to humbly serve others, then we are being prideful. So what are you afraid of giving up? What idol are you placing above God? Money, family, time, energy? We can sacrifice because of Christ's sacrifice for us. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to not did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The sacrifices we make will never come close to the ultimate sacrifice that Christ has made for us. A heart of service also requires humble submission. One study I looked at said that servanthood is the state, condition, or quality of one who lives as a servant. Further, a servant is, first of all, one who was under submission to another. For Christians, this means submission to God first, then to one another. A servant is someone who gives up his or her rights and submits him or herself to the will of the master. Paul emphasizes that when Christ came into the world, he came as one who had no rights of his own. Christ, who had all the rights of God, gave up those rights and came into the world to be a servant to all. The real test of whether we are maturing and learning to become a Christ-like servant is how we act when people treat us like one. Submission in our society is considered a bad word. Some of you may have even cringed when I read the definition of servanthood. You may think that submission is an archaic term that has oppressed people, especially women, for many years and has no place in our society today. But if we look at the Bible and Christ's example, we see that love is all about submission and putting the needs of others before our own. That is the example and the life of Christ. As believers, we are called to live a life of submission and service to others. This is the life of Christ, and this is the life that will bring us true joy, happiness, and eternal reward. Galatians 6:8-10 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary for doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." So what hinders us from serving? Selfishness and pride hinders us from serving others. The number one reason why we don't have the time or the energy to serve others is that we are preoccupied with our own agendas, wants, and desires. Christians and non-Christians alike often serve others for their own need of approval and feelings of significance. It is when we serve with an underlying goal of praise and appreciation from others that we are actually being hypocritical and loving ourselves, not God. We are stealing God's glory and praise and taking it for ourselves. We want the praise, power, and status that should only be given to God. How good are you at putting others' needs before your own? Do you enjoy serving others because it exemplifies Christ's life? I must admit that putting others' needs before my own is not my natural bent. It is something I have to consciously work at, and when I lose sight of Christ, I quickly become self-centered. When we are serving ourselves rather than God, we are putting up huge roadblocks to effective ministry and are poor representatives of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we serve out of selfish motives, we often burn out, are self-absorbed, focus on worldly models of servanthood, and lose sight of Christ's example. We expect and desire praise, glory, appreciation, and recognition. When we don't get the praise and recognition that we think we deserve, we can become bitter and angry, fed up, and discouraged. After having my son, I went from the corporate world of client lunches and frequent flyer perks and bonuses for jobs well done, to the stay-at-home mom world of sleepless nights, dirty diapers, and mountains of dishes in the sink. I felt like a hamster on a wheel, doing the same tiring, thankless job every day. No one congratulated me for getting dinner on the table or for washing and folding loads of laundry, and there were no bonuses for keeping the baby alive each day. I did not have the right attitude toward my God-given role as a stay-at-home wife and mother. I missed the praise and the glory that I used to receive at the office. I saw my new role as an underappreciated, thankless job. This attitude in my heart came out as I went about my day. I was angry toward my infant son, and I was bitter toward my husband. I did not see my role as a wife and mother as an opportunity to serve and love as Christ has loved me. There were, and unfortunately are, still nights when I stand at the kitchen sink, grumbling in my head about how hard I've worked all day, cooking and cleaning, driving and volunteering, while my husband and kids sit comfortably on the sofa, bellies full from a delicious meal that I labored over, scrubbing the pots and pans more vigorously as I grumble in my head about how many more loads of laundry I still have to do, and then there are the lunches to be made, while my family sits relaxing for the night. It is only when I speak the truth of Scripture to my heart that I'm able to stop the pity party in my head. I remind myself that it is an honor and a privilege to serve my family, the family that God has given me. Though my circumstances rarely change, as I redirect my thoughts from lies in my head to truths from Scripture, I can move from being prideful and self-righteous to humble and thankful. Try it. It really works. Hang Scripture verses above the kitchen sink or on the bathroom mirror that will speak truth into your heart when the lies creep in. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Galatians 5:22 helps me focus on the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When I feel myself start to grumble and complain, I remember Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. These are a couple good verses to hang in your home or in your car and meditate on throughout your day. But choose your own verses that speak to your heart. Recognize that the greatest danger to your serving is your selfishness and pride, and use the word of God to combat it. When you recognize selfishness or other sin issues that keep you from serving, take time to repent. Ask God to forgive you. Also ask for forgiveness from those who you may have hurt or affected by your sin. A practical study is online. You could go to Bible.org and then just Google Week 8 Lesson Serving. And then this would be a good study for you to do with a friend or with an accountability group. And then also you can look up reviveourhearts.com and then just put in serving, and then there's lots of different teachings on serving there as well. And then Humility, True Greatness by C.J. Mahaney will help with pride issues. And I love this book. This book is the entire reason why I am in an accountability group today, because I read this book and was convicted. And there's also a good book called Learning Contentment by Nancy Wilson that I'm going through right now. And it's not a book about serving, but I found that when I have godly contentment, it is easier for me to serve rightly. So how can we serve? For this part of the message, I want to get really practical. Verse 18 of our theme verse says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." We have to realize that serving will look differently for different people. We are all gifted in various ways, and we are all in different seasons of life. Sometimes we let those differences be excuses for why we're not serving. I'm too busy, or that's not my gift. Look at how God made you and consider the season of life that you're in and ask yourself, how can I serve the Lord? Serving others can be formal, like serving in children's ministry, connections, flares, VBS, discipleship, Communities Child are all activities that we have here at church. And we just had Feed My Starving Children this past weekend, and that's just a wonderful way for people of all ages to serve. And then later we will also be doing a serving project as well, so you'll get So start serving right away today. Serving can also be informal, like inviting newcomers to lunch and babysitting for weary parents in need of a date night, helping people move, opening up your home for someone who needs a place to stay, or any multitude of areas where you see there is a need. Loving others and serving go hand in hand. And if you are loving others well, then you are most likely serving them. If you are single, you will probably have the most freedom and flexibility on where to serve. Ask God where He wants you to serve. I'm so encouraged by all the young adults I see serving here night and day. It seems like some of them never even leave the church. They are rarely in the spotlight, but are often serving in what may be considered the most humble of jobs. I've seen them digging ditches out on the children's playground. I've seen them painting, cleaning out the men's urinal, which I think is the most humble of jobs, sweeping the NPR floor, using their spare time and money to disciple the youth, and serving the families of children with special needs. When you're single, you generally don't have the same obligations and responsibilities that you do once you are married, and even more so when you have children. I encourage you, single ladies, to focus on serving the Lord in ways that you may not be able to do as easily during later stages of life. If God calls you to remain single, then like Paul, use your singleness for God's glory. I recently talked to young people who have had a hard time getting plugged back into Lighthouse after they've gone away to college. When they return home from break or once they graduate, they often find their social groups have changed and they feel more like a visitor than someone who has grown up here at Lighthouse. This situation opens up a wonderful opportunity to serve. Look for them. Help them to feel welcome when they return. Encourage them to get plugged back in with the church by inviting them to lunch or small groups, social gatherings with your friend groups. Go out of your way to help them feel loved and look for opportunities to serve them. I know that Mei Shiotsu has been reaching out to some of these people, and she has a heart for the people on the outskirts. So maybe ask Mei how you can help her with this informal ministry. Teenagers, front row. Don't make any excuses that you are too young to serve or that you are too busy with school and sports. If school and sports are getting in the way of serving, then you need to reevaluate what you are involved in. Believe it or not, I was a teenager once. Not that long ago. Okay, maybe a long time ago. That's my senior picture, and that's my sister and I in Olin Mills church directory. So if you know what that is, you're just as old as I am. All right, that's enough of that. Everyone's awake now. Okay, so as a teenager, life was all about me and what I needed and what I wanted. I rarely thought about how I could serve my family. I thought my parents were there to serve me. After all, I was just a kid. I didn't even know how to do my own laundry until I went away to college. It was then that I realized how much my mom did for me and how lame I was. Teenagers, learn from my mistake. Don't perm your hair. No, I'm just kidding. God is calling you to serve now. An easy way to serve is to start in the home. Serve your family by obeying your parents the first time. Help mom and dad get out the door by getting their coffee ready or helping them carry their bags to the car. Make dinner once in a while. I strongly encourage you who are eligible to get your driver's license. Driving will open up many more opportunities to serve, like driving your younger siblings to their activities, and that will help mom and dad out, and being able to drive yourself to third service where you can serve there, and driving yourself to meet up with friends for fellowship and accountability. There are numerous ways that you can be a blessing to your family at home and your church family. If you are a wife and mother, you are called to serve your husband by being his helper. Excuse me. Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Okay, that's not the kind of helper, but okay. Commentary says that helper does not imply that the helper is either stronger or weaker than the one being helped. God created the woman as a helper who complements the man. I find that discontentment often leads me to unhappiness with the role that God has given me. As I shared earlier, the role of wife and mother can be an exhausting and thankless job. Now, I'm not saying that husbands and children should not help the mother out, but when I remind myself of all the blessings that God has poured upon me daily and how Jesus served both friends and enemies and brought to a place of gratitude and thankfulness for the role that God has placed me in to serve my family. Whether you are a stay-at-home mom or you work outside the home, if you are a wife and or a mother, your first priority is in the home. Serve your husband and your children, but don't make that an excuse for not serving in the church or in other areas of life. While the Proverbs 31 woman is busy in the home, in verse 20 it says, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. Wives, pray about serving opportunities that come up. Make sure that your husband is supportive of where you are serving. Discuss them with your husband and pray about them before you say yes or no. Oftentimes, it is easier for mothers to say no to serving rather than yes, but maybe God has other plans for your family. Mothers, don't make your children an excuse to say no to serving. The best way to teach your children how to serve is to show them how to serve. I was blessed to have two parents who served the Lord joyfully. My mom served for many years in children's ministry and practiced hospitality in our home. And my dad served the church in many ways and loved visiting elderly and discipled coworkers who were going through life struggles. But I never thought much about serving as a child, but it is a natural response as an adult, in part because of my parents' example. Retirees. New opportunities will open up for you. If you were working, now you have more time to disciple younger women in the church, serve at Lamplighters, visit the sick, make meals, welcome new members to your home. Be open to how God may use you. Most likely, you have had many years of God sanctifying you, and you have invaluable wisdom to share with the younger generations. Without realizing at the time, I think that my single years were my most self-centered years. Although I did try to serve at church, I was not as intentional as I could have been. Unfortunately, I lost opportunities to be a blessing and to receive blessings from serving. Becoming a wife and mother has revealed more selfishness in me than I care to recount. But this has all been for my good, as God is sanctifying me through my family and showing me how to be a better servant. As I see people of all ages, young and old, serving and loving others here at this church, it inspires me to also want to serve and to love others well. Regardless of the stage that you're in, maybe you're feeling unqualified to serve in the area that God is calling you. Maybe, or God will equip you if He has called you. Other times you may feel like you have so much to offer and you rely more on your own strength than the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the biggest stumbling block to serving the Lord is pride and selfishness. When Lighthouse was only a year or two old, everyone had to serve because there were many jobs and few hands. I was involved with Lamplighters, the ministry for new moms. We had young moms who wanted to come, but it was always hard to find people to help watch the babies and the toddlers. On paper, it often looked like we would be short caregivers. Every week, I prayed and asked God to give us the exact number of caregivers that we needed each week. I was so thankful for the people that God provided for caregiving. We had grandmas and brothers, students, some driving from long distances to serve. One caregiver that I remember was Harrison Hayes. Harrison was a young, single guy at the time. He told me that he had never worked with infants and toddlers, but that he had the day off, so he was willing to serve. I believe that because Harrison had a servant's heart, God equipped him for the job. Because of his willingness to go out on a limb and serve where needed, he found out that he really enjoyed working with kids. This opened up his heart to serve in children's ministry. And Harrison is now married, and he has three children, and he still continues to serve in children's ministry. And he has the blessing now of teaching his own daughters in his classroom. So God has truly blessed him for his faithfulness and obedience. Godly serving requires putting others' needs before our own for God's glory. If we are serving with humble hearts, there will not be signs of bitterness, anger, or selfishness. This is not always easy to do. There have been many times when I catch myself serving and grumbling at the same time. I then have to check my heart and ask God to change my attitude and to forgive me. For all of us, serving the church can be as simple as helping maintain the building by picking up trash, praying for the elders and their families, encouraging the church staff with cards or treats. Everyone who is a regular at Lighthouse or a member, they should be signed up for Compassion Ministry. And Compassion Ministry tangibly helps those within our church who need a little help. Emails periodically go out asking people to sign up to bring food for families in need or purchase grocery store cards for families needing some assistance. Compassion Ministry is a direct response to our key verse. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. Be in tune with God's nudges throughout your day. He may present an opportunity to serve a stranger. Think of others more important than yourselves. This might require you to be flexible in your plans. God may want you to change your plans to align with his plans that day. In this self-centered, me-first world, serving others for no gain or glory is not the norm. People will take notice and see that you are different. Let your love be genuine. Love others as Christ loves them, and see them as Christ sees them. Be open and aware of when God calls you into a serving opportunity, and also be open to when God calls you out. Serving in the same ministry can last for many years. Tiffany Chuang's mom, Auntie Rain, has been a Sunday school teacher for over 40 years. But don't let that scare you from serving here. Serving can also be short-term, like missions trips, discipling someone, making a meal for a new mom, Bible study leading, and helping friends and neighbors. Several years ago, God called me to serve in a weekly in-depth Bible study that I was attending outside of Lighthouse. At first, I enjoyed going to this Bible study in part because I was anonymous. I could just come and go. I liked how others, whom I didn't know, served, and I was simply the recipient of their serving. About a year or two into attending this study, I was asked to serve in the preschool program. No, I thought, this is the one place that I don't have to serve, but I could just go and be fed. I ignored God's calling for 2 years and said no to serving. The third time I was asked, I decided to be obedient to God and begin serving. Little did I know of all the blessings that God would pour upon me and all the blessings that I had missed out on because I selfishly said no for the past 2 years. God gave me an unexpected energy and enthusiasm to serve the children each week. God also taught me how to teach Bible lessons to children. And this gave me confidence to say yes to teaching the Bible lessons here at Lighthouse. God also blessed me to be in fellowship with an amazing group of women of all ages and backgrounds. These women prayed over me and my family during trials, and I have been able to grow in my faith and love for God's word because of these godly women. 3 years after God called me into that ministry, he then called me out. By that point, I was so sad to leave the deep relationships that I had built with the other servants. I knew that God was calling me out a children's teacher, but I also knew that God had other plans for me. I prayed and waited and listened for where God wanted me to serve next. God's plan is always best. We just need to be obedient and follow his leading. The older I get, the more I'm aware that it is better to say yes to God than to stubbornly make excuses for my no. In closing, I want to encourage you to never forget your why. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you serving? If your why is strong, it will help you fight the good fight and keep the faith. Paul never forgot his why. That's how he was able to endure hardships and finish the race strong. 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The love of Christ should be our why. It is what should compel us to serve and to continue serving, even when it is hard and tiring. Remind yourself of your why. Don't make excuses for why you're not serving. You will only be missing out on God's blessing. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." And lastly, I leave you with this quote by Elizabeth Elliot. "If we really have too much to do, there are some items on the agenda which God did not put there. Let us submit the list to him and ask him to indicate which items we must delete. There is always time to do the will of God. If we are too busy to do that, then we are too busy." All right, and then the last page of your packet, I gave you all some homework because I don't want you to go home and forget what we talked about today. So just take your time. If you can do this week, a small group, or in your own quiet time, you can do the homework and think about these things, maybe where God is calling you to serve. And then I've also included all the verses today to help you with that. So let me go ahead and pray for us. Lord God, I thank you that you are a good God and that you love us, that you came to serve us. Help us to be a servant to all, Lord God. Forgive us when we are selfish and prideful and don't want to serve, Lord God. Change our hearts to reflect you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord.
Okay. Hi, I'm Sammy Kuo. And because this often happens when I meet someone new, yes, my parents are Amy and Kane Kuo. And yes, you might have been in my house before. And yes, my apologies, but I probably didn't notice. And I say this because from these frequent interactions, I realize that one, I should be a better host, and two, that people are really truly blessed by service. So much so that they ask a 17-year-old to share about how she's learned to serve others while observing her parents. And so there are countless ways that I've learned to serve others from my parents. What first comes to mind is opening up our home. And so growing up, I despised when we would have people over. It was Bible studies and piano recitals and potlucks and holiday parties and birthday parties and farewell parties and bridal showers and wedding showers and baby showers. And every single time, I'd tell Mommy, no, thank you. But over the years, as I've observed Mama graciously open our home, I've seen how much of a blessing it is to others. John Piper once said that the ultimate act of hospitality was when Jesus Christ died for sinners to make everyone who believes a member of the household of God. And in Mama, I see a desire to reflect the beauty of Christ's hospitality and extend to others the unmerited love and grace that she first received from him. So one of my school friends comes over almost every day because her parents work late. And although I often want those 3 hours a day to myself, Mama's example of hospitality and its eternal impact encourages me to not only welcome my friend into our home, but to also share about my faith. And so whether it's long-term residence in the Quotel, having interns from Germany or Japan stay with us for a couple weeks, or hosting yet another dinner, I now tell Mama it's always a yes from me. And so one of the biggest lessons that I've learned from my parents is that serving is a picture of the gospel, and therefore the Christian life in my life should be a life that, as 1 Peter 4:10 says, uses my gifts to serve others as a good steward of God's varied grace. And this isn't limited to just hosting, and hosting isn't the only way that my parents have taught me to serve others. So on February 11th, 2013, Daddy told me, "Every day of your life is a blessing from God, a gift from God, a celebration for Jesus. Every day of your life, Jesus died for." And I remember this so vividly because although my 12th birthday party was that day, he used it as an opportunity to teach me that the party wasn't about me, attention, or presence. It was just another day that Jesus died for, and therefore another day to focus on loving and serving my friends. And although he didn't explicitly say it, I learned that day that serving others meant putting them first, even on a day that was dedicated to me. So now I celebrate my birthday a little differently. And every year on my birthday, I bake hundreds of homemade treats with Bible verses for people at school in hopes of sharing Christ's love with them. Mama is a really good mama. Cooking, cleaning, driving, I don't have my license still. She does pretty much everything, and I can't remember a time when she complained. She doesn't serve for the recognition and thanks from others. She serves as a way to serve God. If anything, her service is met by my complaints that my food is too cold, that she picked me up late, and that my clothes are wrinkled. I'm sorry. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." And when I read that verse, I think, that's my mama. From her quiet service, I've learned that serving is done for the Lord and that serving others means serving him. This has encouraged me to continually serve others even if I don't get any praise or recognition. I've also learned about serving from the challenges Daddy shares about work. My daddy is an emergency physician, and one thing I remember him sharing about is how there is more and more pressure to be fast. Sometimes he feels like if he's not super quick and seeing patients fast enough, he won't be as respected by his colleagues. Many people who visit the ER are in pain, suffering, scared, and confused, and some are difficult. Family members are worried and have many questions, and many can't get in to see their own doctor in time or don't even have a doctor. So this means that every extra test, every extra questions answered, every extra time to listen makes Daddy feel like he won't be as fast as the other doctors and won't be as respected. But Daddy would share that God is teaching him to serve others in a way that honors God rather than his own glory, to put other people's needs before himself. And so from Daddy's Christ-centered work ethic, I've learned that serving others isn't about self-glory, but God's glory. God's blessed me with the struggle to live this out by being salt and light in volleyball. Varsity athletics is built upon self-glory, popular recognition, coach's approval, the team's acceptance. Not participating with some of the team's conversations or activities, encouraging players who shared my position, praying with teammates and sharing the gospel with them meant not receiving glory. If anything, I was outcasted, but I had confidence knowing that God was glorified. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." The way Mama and Daddy serve each other is so beautiful. I see them constantly trying to serve one another better as a way to love God better. So whether it's the small acts of Mama staying up late for Daddy to come home and getting up before the sun to help him get ready for work, or Daddy working extra shifts to make time for the family or take her out on a date, I've learned that relationships are about serving the other person, as Matthew 20:28 says, not what I can get from them. I have a friend who has gone through many trials, and our friendship consists primarily of me being there for her by spending hours to talk with or pray for her anytime she calls. And although I still often struggle with being bitter or discouraged that she's not serving me, observing my parents' marriage serves as a reminder that loving and serving others means seeking their highest good and putting them first instead of myself. Every other year, Daddy goes on a medical mission trip to Thailand. And he shared that when he first went on these missions trips, he thought that he would be doing crazy doctor stuff and curing diseases. But he soon found out that he couldn't help people the way that he was used to in the ER. Sometimes medical equipment was confiscated and the team couldn't provide medical care. And so rather than being upset about not serving the way he expected to, Daddy found other opportunities to serve others and God. And so I learned that our plan to serve others isn't always God's plan, which is greater than anything we could have expected. So when I first served at my at a Johnny and Friends family retreat, my camper didn't want to participate in the scheduled activities, which was unexpected. Yet, in reflecting on Daddy's open attitude during his missions trips, I saw how God was providing me with other ways to serve her, such as through Christ-centered conversations, running after her on her scooter, and praying with her. It wasn't how I expected to serve, but it reminded me to trust in God's plan to use me as he chooses. So from all of these examples and more, I've learned from my parents that I can serve others by being hospitable, putting people first, not seeking recognition or self-glory, sharing the gospel, seeking others' highest good, and trusting in God's plan to use me as he chooses. Through all of this, my parents always remind me that it's not just the act of serving, but the heart behind it, a heart that seeks to love others with the love that Christ has shown us through his sacrificial death on the cross. And so, in every aspect of my parents' lives that I see a relentless, selfless service to others, I know that it is fueled by a confident hope in the gospel, a faithful love for God, and an active heart dedicated to him. I love you, Mama.
Okay, hopefully that stays. I'm Julie Castle. Like Lorraine said earlier, I have three girls, and just one thing, so I had to submit this to Pastor Kim for his review, and I was like, oh my gosh. So I didn't put any jokes in it, because I totally thought, if I do, he's going to be like, that is totally inappropriate. So I'm still going to put the jokes in here, but just don't say anything to him. So, you know, as a woman, I sweat a lot these days. And so if you see me do this or this, you can know it's the lights and not hormones or nerves. But if I was a boy, I would totally take this opportunity to do like a total armpit fart. So this church has been awesome to me over the last 5.5, 6 years. And I said I wasn't going to cry, but now I might. So bear with me. In December of 2012, my husband and 3 kids and I moved to the South Bay from New York City. My sister Joy had been in Redondo Beach for a few years, but not had found a church that she could call home. So she and I decided to live together. We grew up in a Christian home, going to church every Sunday, and we wanted to find a church that was biblically sound. Lighthouse was the very first church that we visited, and for me, it was like coming home. So we walk in the front door, and there's Kenny, and he's like, "Hi, good morning." And I was like, "Oh wow, that's impressive." although I just didn't know his name yet. After one of the sermons, Kane actually made a beeline to me and Joy just to say hi and get to know us a little bit. And people here were just generally friendly. They were really just genuine. They were real and they were joyful. It was evident that God was alive and well in this church. We never even visited another church. Joy and I both knew that the Lord wanted us here, that this was the body that He intended for us. I remember the first summer we moved here. I served in VBS at Lighthouse. Personally, I was in a very bad spot. But I was so excited to serve because it had been years since I had been involved in VBS. And it was going to be the very first VBS that my girls would attend. I didn't really understand it at the time, but there were some issues around parking. And the leaders wanted all of the workers to, like, park across the street. And I was just like, okay. And so the leaders decided, okay, we're going to have some men who are serving this week valet cars for the women. And I was like, what? What do you mean people are going to valet cars for the women? But a bunch of guys, they were willing to valet cars, and they did it joyfully. And I just kept remember thinking, like, this is normal? Like, people just do this? Like, you don't mind, like, driving my car so that I don't have to truck my kids across the street? Like, why? Why would you do that for me? They weren't expecting tips either. And it was really no big deal. This was normal for them. To many of you, that might seem expected or normal, but for me, I was dumbfounded. I was not used to people outside of my biological family loving me in that way. The first day that they valeted my car, and I think it was Tim St. John, I almost burst into tears because it was like I didn't really believe it. It had been years since I felt loved like that.
We moved to California out of utter necessity. My husband and I both had family here, and we needed the support. We had been in financial trouble for years. We could no longer pay our mortgage on our apartment. All of our credit cards were completely maxed out or had already been cut off. My retirement had been drained. We owed 2 years of back taxes, which was soon becoming a third. And not only did we have financial trouble, but we had really severe marital problems. I'd come to realize that my marriage had never actually been a marriage, and that my husband was not actually a believer. The image of what I thought that my family was really just a life of smoke and mirrors, and it was truly devastating. Thank you. By the time we made the move in 2012, I'd been clinically depressed for over a decade. Even though I had been on medication since 2009, I was still so overwhelmed, both mentally and emotionally, and exhausted from the gravity of the circumstances, that I just wanted the chaos to stop. And in fact, I needed it to stop. Desperate for help, I asked my small group leaders if they could talk with me just a few minutes before small group one night. I kind of broke it down for them, gave them a quick overview. I said, do you have any guidance for me? One suggested counseling with one of the pastors. And then the other one kind of warned me. The pastors are going to ask you to look at your own heart and not your circumstances. I was actually totally okay with that. I felt like I had literally tried everything possible to save my marriage. And if I hadn't tried something, I really did want to know. I began counseling with two counselors around October of 2013. After those few kind of get-to-know-me kind of meetings, I was a mess, and they knew it. I would leave those sessions utterly drained. Counseling is not easy for either the counselee or the counselor. After a couple of months, I didn't feel like we had progressed very far. However, they continued to meet me faithfully, pray for me, and lovingly and gently point me to Christ. Even though I was frustrated that they truly couldn't understand the depth of what I was actually dealing with, I knew that they had a peace that I so desperately needed. It wasn't until I finally made the conscious decision that it didn't matter if they truly understood my situation. God was actually in control. He gave me those two counselors for a reason. And he was going to use them for my good and ultimately his glory. We began studying through a book called Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, and it did literally change my life. For the first time, not only was I learning about the character of God, but I was learning about the depth of his character. It made me question, do I really believe in the God that I say I believe in? If I really believe, how would my life look differently? God was working in my heart, laying a solid foundation. He was healing me of much of my brokenness and pain. I often wondered, why was God not changing my situation? Why was he not relieving me of the hardships? Why wasn't he making my marriage better? It finally hit me one day when a friend asked me what I had learned through all of this, if I could just pick one thing, and that is, no matter what your situation is, God can heal you within those circumstances. My home was still a mess. The closer that I got to the Lord, the farther away I got from my husband. And my circumstances continued to get worse. In January of 2014, my husband decided to file for divorce. I didn't have a job, as I had been a stay-at-home mom, and I had already been looking for a job for over a year. I had had interviews, but was always beat out by a candidate with more recent work experience. And yes, I didn't have recent working world experience. And yes, it was depressing. And it felt like I was beating my head against a wall. Although if God had brought me this far, he definitely had a plan for everything else. God is either in control of everything or he's in control of nothing. And I had to decide what I was going to believe. Counseling continued for some time after that. God was also at work bringing into my life several women that not only became good friends, but are now really more like family. God knew exactly what I needed and exactly who he wanted me to be and exactly who he was going to use to get me there. Because of my circumstances, there was just so many practical things that had to be taken care of. And I needed a job or two. One woman in church helped me just to get a job at a clothing store in the mall. And I was so thankful. It may seem like not that big of a deal, but from my perspective, it was. She was recommending me to her boss. My work ethic was going to be a reflection of her. She was putting her reputation on the line for me, and that was not lost on me. Obviously, the money nor the hours were going to be enough to support my family, but I simply was thankful. Thankful to have a job, thankful to be working, thankful not to be sitting on the couch all day because the apartment was already clean, the laundry was done, I had searched for a job for the day, and the kids were with their dad. In addition to this friend at Lighthouse was another woman from church who I had actually never even met. I went to a women's coffee event, and this kind of like random, very abrupt kind of direct woman came up to me and said, "Hey, I heard you need a job. Can we talk?" And I was already in a conversation with somebody, and I was like, okay. I'm like, "Who are you?" And so I looked at the woman I'd been talking to, and she politely said, "Oh, go ahead, it's okay. You know, I'll talk to you later." This woman pulled up a chair next to me, looked me straight in the eye, and told me about a temp agency that she had used for years. She also asked me what else I needed. It turns out she knew way more about my needs than just needing a job. I applied with a temp agency, and they had a sales job that I was hoping to get, but the day I applied, they had actually filled it. And frankly, they said to me they didn't even know how to help me because I was totally overqualified for all their positions. And I was like, overqualified? I was like, how can that be? Like, I can do something. I can answer the phone. I'm pretty much qualified to answer a phone. Overqualified for their positions and not qualified for my own line of work. But God uses amazing situations to accomplish his plans. God basically put me in a holding pattern. He didn't want me to have a sales job. He was preparing a job for me, one that I knew nothing about, one that was not part of any of my experience, but it was going to be one that he would use over a longer period of time to provide for my family. It's one in which he would reveal both his power and control and love and provision. So this woman who was kind of direct and very quirky, she was also very funny and sarcastic and very loving and very caring. She had some, like, seriously mean follow-up skills because she would call me to say, hey, did you apply, at the temp agency? And I was like, okay, yeah, I did. She's like, hey, do you need anything else right now? Can I pray for you for something? She would send me text. She offered to just meet with me anytime, anywhere, just to talk and pray. She'd just send me Bible verses, say, hey, I'm thinking about you. There probably was not even a week that went by that I didn't hear from her somehow. I didn't really understand either why she was so adamant about loving me. Like, frankly, we did not know each other. but the truth is, God put me on her heart. God gave me a gift in her. She understood my emotional trauma because of her past emotional trauma. She understood my situation because she had been through many, many similar situations. She could provide wisdom and biblical guidance that I may not have wanted to hear, but what I needed to hear. And it was easier hearing it from her because she understood my circumstances. I did get a job through the temp agency, and it was still not enough for me to take care of my family. But I did have peace that God wanted me there with that company where I was placed. He showed me how he can work in the hearts of the unsaved just as much as he could work through the hearts of his own children. And I'm still at that same company in a very different position, and I do love my job. Well, having two jobs created yet another need, and that was childcare. I certainly could not afford after-school care or even pay someone to pick them up from school. And I shouldn't find this amazing, but I still do. God plans for everything. I don't remember the exact details or how it came about. But one of my friends at church told me she was going to put together a schedule and find childcare coverage for the next several months for pickups or taking care of the kids after school. And during this time in my life, I was verge of tears on a regular basis, and that day was no different. More than just a handful of women volunteered to help. I think they were part of her small group, and I did not know these women. Even after those scheduled pickups ended, many of those women continued to help me through the rest of the school year, and even even at times today when I need an emergency pickup. Saying that I was grateful is just an understatement. God was showering upon me his love. A love that I do not deserve and I definitely had not earned. This was also around the time where Obamacare took effect and I was required to have health care coverage that I could not afford. God was working on what felt like the last bit of pride I had left. Did I really need to apply for Medi-Cal? Welfare? I didn't even want to tell anyone. Yep, not only did I qualify for Medi-Cal, I qualified for food stamps. God was not going to leave that branch on the vine without pruning it too. God was indeed continuing to pour out his amazing grace upon me. I still didn't know how I was going to make enough money to break even. Weirdly enough, I never really worried about the actual money. God is my provider. He's literally better than any husband could ever be here on this earth. In fact, he never leaves dirty socks by the hamper. The toilet seat's always down, hallelujah. None of that tinkling, sprinkling when you're tinkling either. And he always reminds me of why I went to the grocery store. It's like, oh man, dear Lord, what did I come in for? I can't even remember. And it's like, bam, you know, milk. Thank you. As God worked in the hearts of several family members here at church, I would receive notes of encouragement along with cash. This seemed to always come at the right time. And even after I had gotten a raise and at work and no longer qualified for food stamps, the Compassion Ministry gave out food gift cards, which really filled those tight months. Why did God give me an ocean of love? Why did he shower me in abundance? Because he wanted to teach me in the most effective way exactly what I mean to him. He basically said, Julie, you are my daughter and I love you. There is nothing I will not do to take care of you. There's nothing that can separate you from my love. Many people over the last several years have asked me how I made it through those hard years. And I do tell them it's because of my church. I believe that this church lives out what they believe. This is the church that God intended, and he has built it here. It's people who are obeying his word to love others and to sacrifice themselves, all for God's glory. At one point, I had put together a list of all the people who had helped me in some way. The army that the Lord had placed to defend me, protect me, provide for me, care for me, and love me was well over 70 people, and that number has grown. When I look back today, I'm still so humbled and overwhelmed by the incredible outpouring of God's love through the hands and hearts of his people. So no matter how small or insignificant an opportunity seems, whether it's valeting a car, sending a text, or picking up a child from school, or pointing them in the direction of a job, the Lord uses each instance for our good and for his glory.